And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Carol and I had the VIP seats for that one. We got the, not just next to the stage, in the stage. Well, we are continuing our Lenten series, looking at the ways that we are prone to wander away from God and how Jesus points us back in the right direction. Last week, we heard about three things that actually tempted Jesus and how he decided to trust God's plan through those temptations. This week, we are following Jesus and three of his disciples as they go up a high mountain. If you've ever heard of the phrase, a mountaintop experience, this was pretty much the first one. Matthew chapter 17. If you're able, please stand for the reading from the gospel. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this season I've had trouble getting up to the mountains, but finally got up to the mountains to ski a couple of times. And you know, I love to ski. But one of my favorite moments of skiing comes actually at Loveland, and it comes at Loveland early in the day. I take the Chet's Dream high-speed chairlift off to the left, then curve around to get to lift number 4, and you start taking lift 4 all the way up to the top. There's a spot about halfway up. Don't get off there. Keep going all the way to the top. And when you get off of lift 4, you're not quite at the top of the ridge, but you're not far off either, and you're kind of in this bowl near the top of the mountain. And when you turn around from there, you're greeted by this snow-covered vista of the mountain and the broader valley. Early in the day, which is the time to go, there aren't many people there. So it's like this hallowed, holy moment for me. It's a reminder that God is good, that this world that God created contains epic beauty. And as an added bonus, at that moment, on the top of lift number 4, I am as far away from anyone who wants me to do something for them as I can possibly be. It's beautiful on several levels. But you know, it's not quite as awe-inspiring as the very first time that I went up there. The very first time I had this mountaintop experience, I just stood there for several minutes, kind of taking it all in. It felt like the space between heaven and earth had become thin in that place at that time. Now, it's still good, don't get me wrong, but it's not quite as good as the first time. So I have a plan to recapture the magic of that first experience at the top of lift number 4. I went back at the weather report and I found that it was 23 degrees. I know the wind on that day was pretty mild, 10 to 15 miles an hour. That's really good for Loveland. I know that there wasn't a cloud in the sky that day, and I know that the mountain had received 12 inches of snow over the last week, but zero the day that I went. And so my plan is to watch the weather report, and if it is ever 23 degrees with 10 to 15 miles an hour of winds on a cloud-free day where the mountain has received 12 inches of snow in the last week, but zero the day of, I'm going. If I'm having coffee with you that day, I'm sorry, I'm canceling. If I get everything just right, it'll feel exactly the same way it did the first time, right? No. If you're thinking that was a lot of setup for very little payoff, you're probably right. But I believe we are actually all prone to doing this in our lives. We notice that the magic that was there before seems to be missing. We are prone to long for, prone to try to recreate that magical moment in all of its minute details. I was on an airplane recently, which allows me to watch movies I would not otherwise watch, and it's an added bonus. And I was watching Jojo Rabbit, and the boy, Jojo, asks his mom, "What does love feel like?" And his mom says, "Love feels like butterflies in your stomach." And that can definitely be true. I bet many people here have had that experience of butterflies in your stomach. Maybe if you go back to when you were first courting your now spouse, maybe you remember that butterfly feeling. But I'm also going to guess that you don't always feel the same butterflies every single time they walk into the room anymore. You don't have to nod. I don't want to get you in trouble here. I'm just going to guess. I always warn my premarital couples that love feels differently at different phases of life. Those butterflies in your stomach are actually part of, you know, chemicals that your brain is kicking out. And scientists have studied that. They know that those fade over time. So you should expect love to feel differently at different phases of life. There's nothing wrong with your relationship if 3 years in it feels differently than it used to. Chasing that original feeling will just keep you wandering from one relationship to another until your brain decides to stop kicking out those butterfly chemicals. Those butterflies are like a mountaintop experience. They're fantastic. But if you chase that feeling, if you keep trying to stay on the mountaintop forever, you're bound to keep searching forever. When we experience something great, when we feel something amazing, when we reach the mountaintop, we are prone to want to stay there so that it never ends. Just keep the good times rolling. Just keep everything amazing and great and fabulous forever and ever. Amen. But we see in our text today that those experiences, those feelings, don't last forever. And we also see in our text today that we aren't meant to keep chasing the mountaintop experience because Jesus has something else in mind. The scene in our text today is absolutely mind-boggling. I can't even imagine what it would look like to have Moses, Elijah, and the glorious transfigured Jesus standing in front of you. That's unfathomable. I have no clue what that would look like. But Peter, never to be daunted by lack of understanding, is a man of action. Even when he has no clue what he should be doing or what's happening, he's going to do something. And so he basically blurts out, "Hey, Jesus, this is awesome. Can I build some tents here and let's just stay here forever?" And I find it fascinating that right at that moment, at the exact moment that Peter tried to grasp the experience, to keep this emotion going forever, that was the moment that the vision ended. When he moved from enjoying the experience to trying to possess and control the experience, it disappeared. I spent several years teaching middle school and high school students about the faith, and I still vividly remember the best lesson I ever gave. Still vividly remember this. We were going through, at this time, a book of the Bible. We were going to do one chapter every week. And to start off the first week, I studied the book overall. You did the background. And I studied the first chapter in particular so that I was ready. Created a handout for those students that listed, you know, some interesting observations, some things to reflect on, some ways that it might apply to their lives. Gave them that handout. And I started off by telling the story of how this book came to be in the context. Tried to make it as vivid as possible. You know, kind of have the Bible come to life. And then I had them ask questions aloud. And we kind of had, it was like a rabbinical dialogue rather than a lecture or a lesson. And it was fabulous. The students were engaged. Even the ones who are normally trying to like sneak in the text message as if I couldn't see their faces lit in the dark room by their cell phone. I hit a home run. I thought, you know, after this youth group, this is my style. This is it. I have arrived. The youth group leaders reported they had breakout discussion groups afterwards. These are the best discussions they had ever had. So I tried to keep the good times rolling, naturally. Prepared just as deeply for chapter 2 as I had for chapter 1. Created the same kind of handout with the same layout. Had the same group of kids, even a few more because some of their friends heard how amazing it was the week before. Used the same style of rabbinical dialogue. And this time as I asked them for questions, they gave me nothing. Absolute silence. Crickets. Totally bombed that week. It was a mountaintop experience 1 week, and just 7 days later, I tried to replicate it, and it was terrible, worse than normal. Like Peter, I knew that that first week, that was good. That mountaintop experience was good. Like Peter, I wanted it to last forever. Like Peter, I wanted every week to be a transfiguration. I wanted every week to be a revelation of God's glory. But the glorious feeling was fleeting. It was great. And then it was gone. And that's when I started to learn what I believe Jesus was teaching Peter and James and John in our text today. He touched them, told them, "Do not get up, do not be afraid." And what did they do next? They walked down the mountain. It's interesting to me also that Jesus told them, "Don't even tell someone about this amazing experience you've had until after my resurrection." To me, that says that we are not meant to live up on the mountain. The mountaintop experience is not a gauge of our faith, and the lack of a mountaintop experience is not a reflection of our lack of faith either. Jesus didn't even want them to talk about this amazing experience. He didn't want them to be defined by it. And also remember that 9 out of the 12 disciples of Jesus did not experience this particular mountaintop. Maybe you've had a mountaintop experience. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. Maybe you've seen the glory of the Lord. Maybe you haven't. If you have, it's not because you have more faith than someone else. If you have not, it's not because you have less faith than someone else. And if you've had that mountaintop experience and it faded away, it's not because you did something wrong. It's because we are not meant to live our lives on the mountaintop chasing that feeling. Jesus takes them off the mountain and back into the plain. Jesus leads them off the mountaintop and sends them back into the city. Jesus leads them off the mountain where they were with the Son of God, Moses the lawgiver, and the prophet Elijah, and takes them back to their everyday relationships. Faithfulness is about the everyday, not chasing the once-in-a-lifetime and trying to make it last forever. When we experience something wonderful, we are prone to chase that feeling, to seek that experience, indeed to worship that moment rather than Jesus. I'm harping on this so much because I've actually seen people's lives go off the rails when they fail to grasp this idea. I've seen people wander after those butterflies in their stomach, even though it made them wander away from their spouse, their children. I've seen people wander toward any substance, any relationship that will make them forget about the pain in their lives for just a little while. But the pain's still there in the morning. And whatever made them forget the pain comes with new pain along with it. I've seen people wander from church to church to church trying to recreate this magical, special worship moment. And usually that means they never stick around long enough to develop rooted relationships that nourish them far more than that one magical hour. I've seen people wander from job to job trying to find the perfect environment, even though the grass wasn't really greener the last 5 times they tried to switch. Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 4, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of being in plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." In other words, we can celebrate the mountaintop experience if it happens, and we can also survive the valley of the shadow of death if it happens. Faithfulness is when we remain grounded in Christ, whether we are up or down, whether we are on top of the mountain, or whether we feel 6 feet under. What have you been chasing? Where have you been looking for greener grass on the other side of the fence? Is it really greener? More importantly, is Jesus standing over there, or is he already standing right next to you? We are prone to wander away from Jesus and instead to worship that great feeling, the mountaintop experience, the butterflies in our stomach, but all of those things are fleeting, and Jesus is not. So what have you been chasing? Is Jesus really there, or is he already standing next to you? Amen.